Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we have Peter's extended rant, probably taken in a lot of ways from Jude, on the character and destiny of the false teachers. So listen to 2 Peter 2. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see and to understand the gravity of this warning. Deliver us, we pray, from the delusion that it can't happen here. Father, we know that it can happen and has happened everywhere. Nonetheless, we pray that you would spare us from false teachers as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to beware and help us to continue to walk in faith, in hope, and in love like our Master. Teach us to affirm him, never to deny him. Give me boldness and wisdom to speak powerfully and accurately. We pray these things in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus. And God's people said, Amen. One of our cultural obsessions recently has been fake news. Before fake news, there was, fake prophecy, which appeared right alongside the real thing in the Old Testament era. Yes, holy men of God spoke, as our chapter concluded last time, holy men of God spoke, but so did unholy servants of Satan who declared falsehood to God's people. The bottom line in our text is that God's people are under attack from false teachers, and this is nothing new. Our text tells us there were also false prophets among the people. And that's the key phrase here. There were false prophets among the people. Not coming in from outside the people, not to be found as hostile factions out there somewhere, but rather in here, right within the body of the church, found within God's people. Now, interestingly, though Peter says there were false prophets among the people, you will never find that title in the Hebrew Bible. Prophets, whether true or false, are simply labeled as prophets throughout the Old Testament in the Hebrew text. Balaam is called a prophet the same way Isaiah or Daniel is called a prophet. Now, the Greek translation that Peter used, or had access to at least, added this word false in front of every prophet who was shown by the text to be speaking lies. And so this phrase, false prophets, appears all the time in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Anyway, whether the text deliberately labels them as false prophets or not, clearly they were such. I want to read us a paradigm case of the kind of thing I think Peter is talking about. Go back to Numbers chapter 12. This here, prophecy, is somewhat at issue. And, well, yeah, I'd say this is a classic example of false prophets among the people. Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, here's where prophecy comes into it. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Well, here's the claim. Were Miriam and Aaron, Moses is our little brother. God spoke through him, absolutely no question. We get that. But hasn't he spoken through us too? This is the voice of the false teacher. The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So God deals dramatically and directly with this little sibling squabble. And he calls out Aaron and Miriam. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now, what do I mean by this being a paradigm case of false teachers? Well, simply this, what's at issue is the question of who's a real prophet? God has spoken through Moses. That was not under dispute. The only item that was being disputed is, hasn't he spoken through us too? Who is the real prophet? Who has the right to say, this is what God said? Miriam and Aaron, in other words, wanted to say, we have a legitimate voice in this group. Their faction was not composed of dogs and swine, right? Aaron is the high priest. Miriam is the one who had saved Moses out of the Nile almost a century before these events. They're legitimate people who have a legitimate role in the church, longtime members, in fact, very prominent, pillars of the church. They are legitimate, godly people with something of a grievance about how things are done. And they air their grievance by claiming that in some sense God has spoken through them as well. Then we could say that their voice should matter within the congregation, and a number of other bromides, platitudes, and truisms that no one can responsibly disagree with. Right, who could say to Aaron, no, God has not spoken to you? Of course God has spoken to him. It's all over in the book of Exodus and Leviticus. God spoke to Aaron and said this and that. Nonetheless, in other words, the point is they arose among the people. By arising among the people, we're likely not talking about the fringe types, the people on the edge of things, the people who we've always regarded as theologically and morally and personally a little bit shaky and out there. No, these are people at the center of the life of the church. And we could even go further and say they're seeking to protect legitimate goods. Is it good for Moses to be the only honcho? No, of course not. Moses needed to learn to share authority. Back in Exodus 18. Is it good for Miriam and Aaron to have a voice? Well, I would say Aaron's the high priest, and any man who won't listen or pay attention to his big sister probably has a few lessons coming. Now, on the other hand, this was a family squabble about Moses' wife, and you can take that however you want. But was there some legitimacy to Miriam and Aaron's claim? Well, it would seem like it, right? And we could even go further and say, often these false teachers will hold official positions. Aaron was high priest. What was Moses' official title? He didn't have one. He was just in charge. But he's not the king. He's not the princeps or first man. He's not the president or even the dear leader. He just is Moses. So it seems to me, based on Numbers 12, that false teaching is often going to work by pitting established authority figures against one another. Are you on Aaron's side or Moses' side? Are you on Paul's side or Apollo's side? Right, do you follow this one or do you follow that one? And often both of them will be legitimate people who have been there every time the doors are open, who put in the sweat equity, who have built relationships, done the ministry of walking with people through the decades. That's what we should hear when we turn to 2 Peter and read, false prophets arose among the people. People who said, God has spoken through us. But, right, they don't speak with divine authority. What was God's verdict on Miriam and Aaron's campaign for a bigger share of the pie? Well, I'd say it was pretty dramatic. God snaps his fingers, essentially, and says, Miriam and Aaron, over here now. And they come out. God calls them forward. God gives them an unforgettable lecture. How many of us have experienced a tongue lashing from the Almighty in a pillar of cloud in front of everybody? And God says, what? Other prophets, they see dreams. They have visions. I speak to Moses in plain words. He's the prophet of prophets. The greatest prophet of the Old Covenant. Weren't you afraid to assert yourselves against him? Right? Stop thinking of him as your little brother. Someone whose marriage choices you're allowed to pick on. He's my servant. That means he's not your servant. And then God leaves in a rage. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them and he departed. Right? If you think of that as somehow ungodly, or as not fitting for the Lord of hosts, maybe your assumptions are wrong somewhere, because clearly God did it. God, this is an example of righteous anger. God didn't have to come back and apologize and say, you know what, I was out of line there. I should not have come on so strong when you challenged Moses. God does not apologize. God is always right. And he was right here to let Miriam and Aaron have it. So he leaves, and boom, he strikes Miriam with leprosy. As if to underline the verdict. You should not have said that, Miriam. You should not have challenged your little brother. So Aaron is stunned. He asks Moses to intercede. Moses intercedes. And God says, she gets to live with this for a week. She gets to be kicked out of the camp, cut off from fellowship with God's people, living out there in the leper colony. Just to highlight to her the fact that Moses is not somebody to mess with. Miriam and Aaron were effectively implying, even if they weren't saying outright, that God wanted them to have as much authority as Moses. And other false prophets, other false teachers, will contradict God's word in that same way. Maybe not his word about who's in charge, but his word about something else. About sexual morality. Or about how to run the church. Or about what's appropriate to do in worship or in family life or this or that. Well, that, I would say, is one major paradigm case of false prophets arising among the people. Right? They don't come in and say, Jesus is not Lord, church is stupid, God doesn't exist, let's burn the building down and disband our fellowship. Right? False teacher is a buzzword in the church today, but actually here in 2 Peter 2:1 is the only place the phrase appears in the entire Bible. Nonetheless, when we have false teachers, we should not expect them to take the frontal attack. We should expect them to sneak in to be even established figures like Miriam and Aaron. People whom, ordinarily, we would trust implicitly. Well, other false prophets, think of the ones Jeremiah interacted with, others throughout the books of the Old Testament, often preached peace and safety instead of judgment. Jeremiah would say, we're all going into exile. And Hananiah, or one of the other false prophets, would stand up and say, no, we're not. Everything's going to be great. Within 5 years, we will be trying to figure out what to do with all our wealth. We can recognize false teaching today whenever it tells us that God's not mad, God's not angry, God will not judge or condemn. Actually, God will judge. That's what Peter emphasizes in chapter 3. They say, God will never come, nothing's ever going to change. Peter says, no, God will judge. We know that because he has judged. And ultimately, the false prophets of the Old Covenant were condemned to judgment by God, bringing on themselves swift destruction. And of course, there's the false prophet Hananiah, whom Jeremiah interacted with. Jeremiah says, you'll die, and within the year, he dies. Or there's that other false prophet who prophesied good to Ahab and then died shortly thereafter. God took vengeance on false prophets in that era. There will be false teachers among us too. As I said, this is the only appearance of the word in the New Testament, despite its being a buzzword in the contemporary church. But it's a buzzword for a good reason, because there will be false teachers among you. Peter says, no ifs, ands, or buts. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's coming, people. They don't just tell lies, they teach lies. They're pseudo teachers, or they teachers of lies. That's what false teacher means. It's a combination of lie and teacher in Greek. Lie teachers. And so to tell a lie is bad enough, but to have people who sit and listen to you, into whom you inculcate lies over a period of time, that's even worse. Not just tell lies, but to teach lies. So their name is false teacher. Their activity, of course, is described as bringing in destructive sects. So the false teachers introduce high races. Now, we talked about this Greek word last week. It's the word that meant in Peter's time, a school of thought, a sect, an opinion, something like that. It did not mean, at this point in time, what its English cognate heresies now means. Right? Anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time, if you tell them that somebody's teaching heresies, you wouldn't have to add that they're destructive heresies. Anything that's a heresy is already, by definition, destructive. So Peter says these false teachers are introducing destructive schools of thought. They're introducing opinions which will ruin things. In particular, it would seem from chapter 3 that he's talking about those who deny the second coming and the final judgment. People who say, Jesus isn't coming back. We're here on earth. This is all the heaven. This is all the hell we'll ever have. Life is what you make of it. We can forget this pie in the sky by and by and all that stuff. What has that ever done for anybody? Peter says those people are bringing in destructive heresies. This opinion that there's no final judgment, that God will never again intervene in history, is ruinous, disastrous, destructive. We could say that those people formed a faction that was going to rip the church apart. They were going to destroy not just souls, but also the church. An associate pastor who's looking to overthrow the senior pastor is being a false teacher. A man in the church who's teaching that the Ten Commandments don't apply to Christians is being a false teacher. Right there are some really obvious ones. A pastor who teaches that homosexuality is a normal, God-blessed way of life is being a false teacher. Someone who teaches that it's okay to abuse your family because you're large and in charge is being a false teacher. And right, we could make a list of every wrong opinion and talk about them all, and we'd still be here in 35 years. But how do you know what a false teacher is? You know him by the content of what he teaches. Well, Peter has already told us you need the knowledge of Christ. We've talked about getting that knowledge of Christ by reading the Word. How will you recognize a false teacher? You have to know what the Bible says. If you don't know the content of the Word, you won't be able to recognize the false teacher by the content of what he says. See, the false teacher doesn't have a form, so to speak. It's not who he is, it's what he says that's the problem. Miriam and Aaron had impeccable credentials within God's people, but the content of what they said was the problem. So you must know the truth in order to be ready for these false teachers. They're false to the teaching of Scripture, and that gets all the attention in the contemporary church. But like Miriam and Aaron, also they're false to the rightful channels of authority. And that, I would say, is oftentimes the bigger threat. Somebody looking to start a faction in the church, often over some strange doctrine, or some peculiar idea on how to decorate, or this or that or the other thing. Those of us who have lived in the church our whole lives have seen this before. False teachers say falsehoods and or say, we have as much authority as the authorities. So they introduce destructive sects and they deny their master. Even denying the Lord who bought them. And this, of course, is a quotation from Jude. Jude has, they deny their master who bought them. The favorite text among the crowd that believes you can lose your salvation. See, Jesus bought them. He purchased them. He paid the price. And they deny him and walk away. Well, Peter is not talking about God's eternal counsels. He's not talking about whether God's work can be undone by people. He's talking based on what it looks like, what we call phenomenological language. Just like in the previous chapter, right, make your calling and election sure. Theologically, calling and election are both things that God does. We can't make them sure any more than we can make the sunrise sure. Rather, we consent to what God is doing. And here, when he says denying your master who bought you, he's talking about people who said, I belong to Jesus. He bought me with his blood. And who now have walked away from that. How do you deny your master? How do you deny your Lord? Well, essentially, it's to be a slave who refuses to recognize his authority. Walking down the street and your master comes up to you and says, hey, you, I need you to go over to such and such a city and buy such and such and bring it back over here. And a faithful slave does what? He says, yes, master. But a slave who denies the master who bought him says, who are you? No, I'm not going to go over to such and such a city and buy such and such because I have no clue who you are and you're not my master. In other words, to deny the Lord who bought you is to sin. In a big way or a small way. Peter, of course, is talking about a big way here. Saying, Jesus? I don't know him. His authority? What does that have to do with me? So Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken, but he was a man of his time. Of course he thought Scripture couldn't be broken. That's what all first century Jews believed. But now we know that Scripture is wrong here, 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 and here, and therefore we need to forget these old fables that people in the first century thought and move on to a more enlightened understanding of Jesus. Right? Somebody who tells you that is doing what? He's denying the Lord who bought him. He's using the same name, claiming some of the same attributes, but saying, The Lord who bought me is not the Jesus that I read about in the Gospels, but one whom I've made over to suit what I prefer to believe. And this can go in all kinds of directions, right? We talked about God being angry with Miriam and Aaron. And if you think that that was wrong for God, guess who's giving a makeover to the Lord? Saying, Lord, you shouldn't have done that. How can we deny the Lord who bought us? All kinds of ways. Essentially, any time we sin, we're denying the Lord who bought us. But especially to sin in a major way, right? To publicly renounce Christ, to say, I'm not a Christian. Don't bother me with that Christian stuff anymore. To say bad theology, like God wants me to be happy. To say that phrase and to believe it is to deny the Lord who bought you. God's goal for you is to serve Him. That's what holiness means. God wants you to be holy. And that will ultimately lead to happiness, but the goal is not, first and foremost, your happiness. Saying something like, I deserve to hold a grudge against so-and-so for what she did. To say that is to deny the Lord who bought you. So, don't deny your master and don't introduce destructive schools of thought and opinions into the church. Right? That's the obvious application. First off, don't believe the false teachers. When they tell you falsehoods like my authority is just as good as the senior pastor's authority, or my liberal views on human sexuality are just as good as your conservative views on human sexuality, or my gifts are just as important as the elders and should be used and recognized as such around here. Don't believe that. That is the voice of the false teacher. And the reason that it will be easy and tempting to believe that is because it's coming from someone you know and trust and have walked with for a long time. There will be false teachers among you. So don't believe them. Believe what God's Word says, no matter who tells you different. Don't support them. Right? Don't join Miriam's faction and say, yeah, we've had way too much male leadership around here and it's time to put a woman in charge. We would have got to the promised land 20 years ago if Moses hadn't been leading us. Don't say that. Don't support the false teachers. And of course, don't be a false teacher. If there are going to be false teachers among us, then it's going to have to be us, one of us, some of us, who become them. Don't do it. Don't deny your master. In other words, what's the positive application? Affirm your master. Formally consent to salvation. Say, Jesus, I do know you. And I do obey you, and I do want to serve you. Right? The solution to hypocrisy is sincerity. The solution to false teaching is true teaching. Recognizing the real Jesus and worshiping Him and telling others about Him. Obey the authorities He's set over you. Worship Him. Acknowledge Him. Partake of His supper. Christ is the preeminent true teacher. And thus He in Himself is the solution to all false teachers. Trust Him, believe Him, learn from Him, and you will find not destruction, but salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your Son is our Lord and teacher, that He set us an example to follow, that He's told us the truth in this book, that holy men of God spoke as His Spirit moved them. Help us to listen to the truth, to love the truth, to believe the truth, to have the sincerity that counteracts hypocrisy, to have the truth that exposes the lie, to have the Christ, the true Christ, who exposes the false Christs. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace not to form factions, not to introduce destructive opinions, but to be faithful and righteous and joyful in the church in which you placed us as your people. Help us to love you and to delight in you. Father, we pray these things in the glorious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.